This morning, I'd like to reflect for a moment on our first reading from the prophet Isaiah, and then to focus on the gospel, which is perhaps a familiar one, but also, I think, of many of the gospel passages, more of one of the most commonly misunderstood ones. So we'll look at that. But first, to our reading from the prophet Isaiah, he offers us a challenge to both, rich and poor alike, saint and sinner alike. He has, and I'm going to sort of summarize it by saying something like this, that not only do you not need anything to receive the love of God, you actually have to come to him with nothing. Something like that. I could phrase it maybe a little bit differently. You do not need anything to receive God's love. And if you come with anything, you have to let it go. And to receive God's love, you have to have nothing. That's sort of the point of our first reading, which I say is a challenge to saint and sinner, to rich and poor, because oftentimes, for those of you who consider yourselves successful, maybe some of you think of yourself as a success. Hopefully we all do at times, right? And it's a good thing to be successful, right? Praise God if you've been a steward of your time and your money and of your God-given talents. But just know that your being a success in any way will not earn you a spot in eternal life. I think we know that, right? I think that's sort of a common knowledge, but I think very often our daily life of faith, we think that God, you know, loves me more because maybe I've done better. And that's just not the case. Prophet Isaiah says, "You who have no money, come, receive grain and eat. Come without paying and without cost. Drink wine and milk." I know I've asked it in my homilies. I've probably asked many of you this, one of my favorite questions, which is, why will you go to heaven? And the answer I most often get is because I've done more good than bad. And that's just an explicit, we call it a heresy. It's Pelagianism. It's an incorrect way of thinking about God and our faith. We do not receive eternal life because we've done more good than bad, but because the Lord gives it to us as a gift, and he makes us holy, and he makes us good by his grace. And so I say it's a challenge for, I say, a saint. You know, a saint actually is someone that relies on God, but for someone who might consider themselves a success in life, this is a challenge. So a little litany here for that person. God is not pleased by our wealth. We do not earn a spot in heaven through our credentials. You can get a 34 on the ACT and have, you know, a private island in the Mediterranean, and God will not be more pleased with you. We're not pleased, and God does not offer us a spot in heaven simply because we were better than the person in the pew next to us, or the house next to us, or the town next to us. For the successful person in life, the only way of entering in is to realize that it's actually God alone who bestows us his grace. And that can be a challenge for a self-made person. The flip side is true, though, and that is that very often there are people who would say that they are not a success. They are a failure in life. They've done terrible things in life. And this message is a challenge for them, too, which is to say that God is not too small that your sins could somehow conquer God or defeat God. That God is bigger than all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses. So the successful person has to hand over all their good things, and the sinner has to hand over all their bad things. God needs everything. And so this reading from the prophet Isaiah, come without paying. You think of payment. There's like a twofold payment in here, come without paying. You can, if you're rich, you can buy stuff, but if you've broken stuff, then you have to pay for it. So payment could be a negative, or it could be a sign of your, you know, your success. And so come without paying for the rich and the poor, for the saint and the sinner and alike, without cost, drink wine and milk. Think of a song lyric that I like. It was from the perspective of the farm animals at the nativity. So it said, when Jesus was born, the perspective of the farm animals, at a distance stood a mangy goat with crooked teeth and a matted coat, weary eyes and worn, chipped and twisted horns, thinking, Maybe I'll make friends someday with the cows and the hens and the rams, but for now, I'll keep away. I've got nothing smart to say. But there's a sign on the barn in that cabbage town, when the rain picks up and the sun goes down, sinners come inside with no money come and buy. No clever talk nor a gift to bring requires our lowly, lovely king. Come now, empty-handed. You don't need anything. So our first reading, we actually have to have nothing, and God will accept nothing more or less than having given everything so we have our empty hands to receive what he has to offer us. And this plays right into our gospel from this Gospel of Matthew, the story of this multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I said it was misunderstood often. You'll see your comments, maybe, you know, those of you went to a Catholic university and maybe an intro to religion class or something, and the teacher may have said something like, the miracle here was a miracle of generosity. And Jesus was generous, true, but that's not the miracle. The miracle was so powerful of a miracle that it made everyone talk about it, and it was so well known that all of the gospel writers heard about it. So, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, living in different places, in different walks of life, everyone heard about it. It wasn't just, oh, he was really generous. It would be like, it was of this magnitude. Let's say my first funeral here was for a woman named Catherine Schmidt. Pray for her soul. It would have been like if during her funeral, during my homily, I said something like, God doesn't want her to be dead. And she just stood up in her casket, and then we went out to lunch. That's like how powerful this was for the people in Jesus' day. People heard about it, they talked about it, they remembered it. It changed their perspective of who he was, so much so that they believed that he was God. It's not just being generous. He was generous, but it was so much more than that. And the other misunderstood part about this is people think, well, the moral of this gospel message is that Jesus doesn't want people to be hungry. And you can know that's not true from this passage. There's other passages which are much more profound about feeding the poor and service to the poor, and this isn't it. How do we know that? Well, if Jesus was really concerned in this moment about making sure no one left hungry, he would have fed them day after day. He would have said, everyone come every Tuesday night to the hill, and I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you fish. This gospel actually serves for us as a sign. What's a sign? A sign is, it represents something, it points to something else. In the Catholic Church, we call those things a sacrament. A sacrament. It looks like one thing, but it is something else. So Jesus himself is a sort of a sacrament. He looks like just a simple human, but he is God. All of those great symbols and sacraments point ultimately for us as Catholics to the greatest of sacraments, which is the center of our Mass, the Holy Eucharist, which looks like bread, right? But it actually is the body and the blood of Jesus himself. It's a sign. And why did the disciples and the apostles get this particular sign? So that they would have the courage to know with certainty that Jesus was God, so they would all be willing to witness to him and ultimately to be martyrs for him. What then, though, is this miracle for us? Because most, if not all of us, are not going to walk around and just have all of our food multiplied, all of our money multiplied, all of our health multiplied, whatever it might be. We're sort of like John the Baptist in this gospel. His little line that got slipped in there, you might have missed it. It said, when Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist. And you might say, well, what's important about that? So John the Baptist, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, says to his disciples, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? While he was in jail, John the Baptist sent word to Jesus. And Jesus said, go and tell John, who's in prison, what you have seen. He said that the prisoners are freed, the dead are raised, the sick are healed, and repentance is preached to sinners. One of those signs was that the prisoners are freed, but John the Baptist wasn't freed. There's an irony in that. John the Baptist was the greatest witness, and he didn't get He wasn't receiving that one sign that Jesus said would be a sign. There's something deeper here than just sort of filling our stomachs. I like this symbol of 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all we have, and there are, well, at least 5,000 men. How many women and children? Maybe 15,000 people. I know, it's a lot of folks. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not enough. It's not enough. And similarly, in our lives, and this is where it can be a miracle for us, it was a miracle for the apostles that gave them the courage to go to their death for the Lord. But similarly, we all have in our own lives some loaves and some fish. Or in other words, we have what we think is not enough. And that the Lord says, if you believe in me and if you trust in me, it will be enough. It will be enough for you to gain eternal life. For John the Baptist, it was enough to be in prison and to know the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know what the loaf and the fish for you is. Some of you look like a loaf right now, just sitting there. No, I'm kidding. Or a fish. No, I'm kidding. But, right, we all have something, whatever it is. I don't know. And you know your life better than I. Maybe, once again, maybe you've sinned a lot, and you say, all I really have is just my sins. Or maybe some of you just don't think you have much left in the future in front of you. Maybe, you know, you're older, and you say, I don't know what God has left. Who knows? Wherever you are, God has given you a couple loaves and a couple fish. To the world looks pointless, but God has said it will be enough for you if you were to die today to gain eternal life. You have all you need if you trust in me. That is, in part anyways, the message of this gospel this morning. I was thinking about this yesterday and preparing. I was looking at one of the saints of the day, St. Peter Faber. He's one of the early Jesuits, or one of the first Jesuits in the 16th century, following St. Ignatius of Loyola. And he was a master at seeing the little things and even the things that seemed to be simply not enough as enough, as satisfying. And he wrote lengthy journals every day, so we have access to what he said. And so he had an experience where he was going to a church to hear a renowned preacher. And the person at the door of the church didn't recognize him, and it was a time of tension in Europe, and so didn't let him into the church. Now, if you were to come to church today, and we said, we're at capacity, you can't come in, I know that some of you say, well, I'm not coming back to church. Because I hear sometimes people, I don't want to go. I've heard this. I didn't want to go because I didn't want to get turned away. Well, St. Peter Faber got turned away. What did he say? He didn't say, oh, I'm calling the prince or the king, or I'm going to, you know, call the pope, or I'm going to talk to my bishop. No. He said he used his rejections as food. I think this relationship back to our gospel, as food. He says, alas, how often have I shut the door of my heart against God? When you, good Jesus, come unto me, I did not receive you. Every day, you knock at the door of my soul, and I do not open to you. And in such considerations, he passed the whole of the time praying and humbling himself before God. Everything, big and small, but today it's about the small, insignificant, pointless, is food for your soul if you only allow the grace of God to enlighten it for you. I suppose, and then just reflecting on my own priesthood a little bit. This is my last 10:30 Mass here. And, you know, I don't know. Some people will look at a priest sometimes and they say stuff like, oh, I could never be holy like you to be a priest. And I don't know if you realize how absurd that sounds to me, because I know myself and I know you, and many of you are holier than I am. Not that I'm not supposed to be holy, but I see the reality of things. And you realize, as a priest anyways, as you begin to reflect that, you know, you're just kind of a loaf, or just a fish in God's hands. But if you give him the opportunity, he might do something with it. All of the greatest saints, and I mean the greatest saints who really changed the world, not necessarily the most famous ones, but ones who really changed things, were insignificant. Like a St. Francis of Assisi, a Mother Teresa, you know, people like that. They were sort of nobodies and nothings. And they were the ones who changed things. And so a priest, I think that if, I don't know, this is my hope in life. I might just realize I'm just a loaf and a fish in God's hands. But then what do I want as a priest? Which is perhaps to have each of you realize that if you do feel like just a loaf of bread, well, then you're enough. You are enough and you have enough, and God has poured out his gifts on you enough to do something amazing in the world. This is our message this morning. But for a moment, think, who here came to Mass with your life, whoever you are, thinking that God was going to do something awesome and wonderful with the simpleness of your life? I don't think the problem is on God's end that we don't see, you know, the miraculous in our daily life. I think the problem's on our end. How little we put expectations on God, you know, that he would do wonderful things. I would be willing to argue that most of us probably came to Mass not thinking we would get much of anything. Maybe hear a nice word, you know, leave not upset. But that's not asking for the miraculous to happen, right? Every Sunday, every day really, but especially on a Sunday, we come here and we say, Lord, here is who I am in all of my littleness and simplicity, and I'm going to give you everything, Prophet Isaiah. And I expect, and I even can demand this because we can demand things of God that we know he promises us. I demand of you that you will take this little that I have and that you're going to transform it into something that will be sufficient for my eternal life. I think that's the prayer of a priest, that the people would come to that realization in their own life. That's been my prayer as I've been here these last few years, and I hope that you will see that in yourself, in your nothingness. God will give you everything that you need.